Today, we are reading the conclusion to last week's sermon. It all works together, and it all points back to the beautiful name of Jesus. Jesus changes everything. And he's revealing through this passage the impact of his gospel message in conjunction with the deeds and actions that come with his message. And he goes right after the heart of our greatest enemy. And I call it the old ball and chain. You see, in their time, the great enemy might have looked to them, potentially like the Empire of Rome. The great enemy might have looked like Pharisees and self-righteous teachers and hypocrites. But the true enemy, my friends, as you know and I know, were none of those things. The great enemy, sin and death. The old ball and chain. If you imagine in your mind prisoners long ago who had the chain wrapped around the ankle, had the large, I couldn't find one in the storage room, otherwise I would have brought one out here. The large ball, probably too large for any of us to pick up. And it kept people from going. Kept them from going anywhere. They were stuck. And amazing how when you attach something that heavy to a human being, they don't need to be attached to the wall. They don't need to be put behind bars. They probably don't need to be supervised. They're not going anywhere. And Jesus, you have to understand, shows up to a world where all people were chained to sin and death. You see, John is in prison. John is looking out at Pharisees, self-righteous teachers. Remember, they showed up when John was baptizing, and he called them a brood of vipers, hypocrites. They claimed they were sons of Abraham. They were going to heaven regardless of how they acted, right? Hands on their hips. And here they are, they're flourishing. Everyone greets them in the marketplace, claps for them, gives them the seat of honor at the banquet. And where's John? Trapped in jail, the ball and chain. Jesus claims to be the one who sets everyone free. John's not free. Where's the power that was promised? Where is the action? Where's the judgment? And now, not only are the leaders not being punished for their sin, but the general public's not even believing in Jesus. They don't want to believe in John, even though he had mighty signs and he proclaimed the good news. What was the good news? That people would repent of their sin and be washed clean. John is pointing already at the enemy. And then Jesus shows up. And Jesus starts to set people free from sin and death. The true enemy. This all fits in context. If you have your Bible open to Matthew 11, look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Jesus is speaking there. John the Baptist has just asked him, "Are you really the Savior? Are you really the chosen one, the Christ?" And he says, "John, look." What does he say? What does he not say? You should be asking yourself this question as you read through the Bible. He doesn't say, "John, I've embarrassed all the Pharisees and I've removed all their authority." He doesn't say, "John, I've killed 100 Roman soldiers and I have a plan to take down 1,000 more." No, he says, John, blind people can see again. Lame people, they could never walk. And now they're walking, John. Lepers are back home with their families. They're cleansed. Deaf people get to hear for the very first time. Dead people, John, are rising up from the dead. And the poor people, they're hearing good news. Good news. The ball and chain. See, as we sit with this, it's going to make all the rest of this make more sense. Hey, it's Father's Day. Give the dad a break. As you notice, my kids aren't in the room. They make that noise during church. So that's why they're out there. Why is the ball and chain the focus, I believe, of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 11? Because he's showing people that he's come to set them free. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Those verses are going to come later in the sermon. For I am gentle and lowly, and you will find rest. Rest from what? Rest from what? Sin and death. I thought about bringing up a prop of some kind for you all to stare at, but there's none here. But if you imagine the Christian life, even go back to the Old Testament, their hope was to move from one position of standing to another position of standing. They wanted to move from a place of impurity to a place of righteousness. They wanted to go from outside of the garden back to inside. Right? It's all about a movement of proximity. They wanted to go from Egypt to a promised land. They wanted to go from outside the tabernacle to inside where it was holy. And it was all of this movement across. Well, God gave them away. 613 of them, to be exact. Laws that if they could bring along with them, it was going to transform them and lead them to him. So the people are pulling this chain. 613 links of chain, and they're pulling it, and they're pulling it, and they're pulling it. But they're wearing a weighted vest. They're wearing a backpack that's loaded down, like a kindergartner coming home on the last day of school with all their books, and they come off the bus. You watch for Austin when he gets home. That backpack is going to be bigger than him, and it's going to be hunched right over. That's sin. So you and I are carrying this backpack of sin while pulling this chain of laws. And we're trying to get to our destination of being like God and being with God. And he says, John, look at what's happening. People are being set free. People are being restored. I'm releasing people from the bonds of their chains and getting them to wholeness and healing. The problem is, if people don't pull with Jesus, they'll try to do it on their own. And that's these children he talks about, the ones who don't believe in John and don't believe in him. Jesus is saying, I will pull the chains with you if you pull with me. And these people are saying, we don't want to pull with you. We don't believe John the Baptist was who he claimed. We don't think you are the one you claim to be. Pride. Pride. As we go into these verses and begin to look at the different sections in today's sermon, watch for pride and humility. I noticed two different expressions of pride in this passage. The first is this. This is all just introduction. The sermon hasn't even started yet. We're just warming people up. The first pride is this. We don't want to ask for help. It's almost like this desire to pull the chain by ourselves, to prove something. And the other seems to be this desire for Jesus not to help pull anybody's chains, because the Pharisees and teachers are so far ahead of everybody. Remember, it's a movement that they like the thought that they are this far ahead of everyone. They throw it in each other's faces all the time. You haven't pulled your chain as far as me. And here Jesus is grabbing people who are the very least, right? The least. And he's accelerating them back to the Father. And the Pharisees can't stand it. Keep that image in your mind as we go through these verses today and see how it results in the beautiful name of Jesus in those last final words. So if you have your Bibles open, this is verses 20 to 24, and we're going to look at the judgment coming for the proud. So he's going to list three different towns. We've already read this, and he's going to compare them to Old Testament cities. So what you're going to notice as you read through in verses 21, 22 there, he's going to mention Chorazin, he's going to mention Bethsaida. Both of those are towns on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has done an amazing amount of his ministry right there. And his ministry, his deeds, remember, are proof that affirm his gospel, his good news. So he claims that he's come to set people free, and then what does he do? He sets people free. He says that he's come to bring wholeness and healing and completion to people. And then he does it. He claims to be the author of life. And then he raises someone from the dead. He's done that in Chorazin. He's done that in Bethsaida. And yet they won't believe. They refuse to accept Jesus as Savior. So what does he say? He points to them and goes, do you remember the Old Testament cities of Tyre and Sidon? Now, if you guys don't remember, that's from Isaiah. They were some of the most evil cities that existed in that period of time. They were Gentile cities, famous for their sin. And Jesus says to these Jewish towns, the day that you stand before the Father in heaven in judgment on that great day of the Lord, Tyre and Sidon are going to have a better time on that day than you. Because you think they were sinful for rejecting Yahweh in heaven. You have Yahweh right in front of you. And yet you won't believe. And then he points at Capernaum. Capernaum, where he arguably did the most of his ministry, preached the most of his gospel. Capernaum, do you think you're going to be lifted up? Do you think you're going to be exalted? You think on the final day, when you stand before the Father in heaven, you think he'll be clapping for you? You're going to be taken down to the grave, to Hades. It'd be better to be Sodom on that day than you. Sodom. If you're new to reading through the Bible, you probably have heard that name, but you might not remember. Sodom and Gomorrah were from the days of Genesis, from the days of Abraham. And you can go back to Genesis and look. That's probably, what is that, chapter 18, 19, 20. Go look in there. Sodom and Gomorrah were famous for their sin. There was no righteousness, no holiness in those towns. They were looking for like 10 people who followed God. You could hardly find it in these two big towns. So God brought judgment down on them. Judgment literally rained down on the people, and they died. And he points to these good Jewish people in the town of Capernaum. We need to wrestle with this. We need to hear these words. This is where it needs to make this connection to our world today. We can't miss this, where the whole point of the rest of the story makes no sense. Christian people in Christian churches all over the world can be guilty of being Capernaums. People who are listening to a preacher read the words out loud. People who are surrounded by the works of Jesus. And yet, if there is no humility, friends, in their hearts to accept and believe the work of Jesus, if they think they're fine for just being in association with God's people, they won't be. Do you think it's one thing to be a non-Christian out in the world who one day will be held accountable for their sin? Like a Sodom, like a Gomorrah. Now imagine somebody who sat under Christian teaching their whole life and yet never humbled themselves enough to believe. How much greater will the pain be on that day when God looks at them and says, you knew better. You heard the story of my son and what he offered you. Why would you not accept him and repent of your sin? It's pride, my friends. We would rather pull the chain ourselves than accept the help of another. Or we like pulling our chain because of how much better we do it than other people. Pride needs to fall. Otherwise, the old ball and chain is going to drag us straight to hell. And it needs to fall in me. This isn't some sort of outward sermon where this is all being tossed on you. The pride, the sin, it lives in all of us. It lives in me. But the gospel message is not a message of pain. It's not a message of death. It's a message of hope. That's why the next few verses are some of my favorite in the whole Gospel of Matthew. This is what I call childlike faith. Let's read verses 25 and 26 so we remember what they said. Verse 25, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Put yourself in their story, not in our story, put yourself in their story. Who were the wise and understanding? The wise and understanding would have been the teachers of their day. That was their oppressors in many ways. And Jesus prays to the Father. And he says, thank you, Father, that you have hidden the good news from all of these smart intellectual people, these Pharisees, these teachers. They don't get it, Father. So who did you give it to? You gave it to the kids. You gave it to these people with childlike faith. You gave it to these ordinary people. What a gracious will you have. What a gift. What a gift. See, friends, I told you, the ball and chain. If the true enemy is sin, then Jesus is going after the sin within the human heart. So if finding the gospel was an intellectual pursuit, then of course the wise and understanding teachers would beat everyone there. And it wouldn't require a change of heart. It would just require a certain level of intellect to believe and follow Jesus. And people then could carry their pride all the way to the gates of heaven. But Jesus says, oh, hell no. He just stops it. No, no pride will come up to the gates of heaven. It's going to require this stripping down of the sin that clings to us like the chain on our foot. It's going to require people humbling themselves, surrendering. People who are desperate for help, they are going to find Jesus. But the people who are too proud, who won't stop looking down their noses at one another, they're going to be left out on the outside knocking on the door. And friends, that's a gift from the Father. Hear these words. Where is it? The end of verse 26. This is a gift. It's a gift. It's a gracious part of his will. He wants me to be transformed to look more like Jesus. He wants me to be purified. He wants me to be transformed. So he doesn't just ask me to understand an algorithm in my brain to get to heaven. He asks me to walk a path of self-surrender where the pride is going to be ripped off of me like Aslan scraping the scales off of Eustace the dragon. If you've read that story, God is just pulling apart to get the sin off of me, and it's going to require me to humble myself and accept his gift. That's what all of these examples are that he gave to John the Baptist. The blind person getting their sight, the lame person walking, the leper being cleansed, the deaf hearing, the dead being raised. People who desperately needed help, who couldn't do it on their own. Do you understand? People who couldn't pull the chain from one side to the other. And they were stuck and they were hopeless. And they begged him, Jesus, I can't do this. pull the chain for me. I can't get to him. The Pharisees are all the way over there. They're so close, and yet here I am. I'm stuck. And the gracious will of Jesus is that he does it. But it goes even further. Jesus is the only way. This is from verse 27. Jesus says, the Father knows me and I know the Father. We only know each other. And the ones to whom the Son reveals himself. The Son chooses to reveal himself to people. And who does he choose? Those with faith. Those who humble themselves. The lowly, the tired, the weak. He reveals himself to lepers, to lame people, to blind people. He reveals himself, and he reveals the Father in heaven, because the Father is gracious, love. Who does Jesus not get revealed to? The wise and the understanding, the prideful. They never see him. And your theology might really sit in awkward tension with that verse. How could the Son choose who he's going to reveal himself to? He does. In his wisdom, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is being revealed to certain people and their life is being changed. And then to other people right beside them, nothing's happening. Jesus did all these powerful acts in these beautiful cities along the Sea of Galilee. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, but people aren't seeing. So it's not that Jesus is hiding his miracles from them. He's doing it right in their midst. And yet some of us are just so prideful that we'll never see through it. But to other people whose hearts are softened, the blinders come down and they see. They see Jesus. And when they see him, who do they see? The Father in heaven. Like Moses, when he gets a glimpse of God and he comes back radiating, he saw something and it changed him. Jesus is revealing himself to people and it's changing them, but it's only through Jesus. That's what amplifies the beauty of the gospel message. Right? If there was a way that we could pull the chain and the ball all the way to heaven, all the way to our pure and righteous state, and we didn't need Jesus' help, then the fact that God gives his one and only Son, it just isn't that significant. If Jesus was one of the 20 ways to get from here to there, that's very kind of him, but there's 19 other ways, God. But when Jesus is the only way, then when someone encounters Jesus, they truly encounter something life-changing. Really, all the rest of this is just to get us to those last couple verses, 28, 29, 30. This is maybe one of the most beautiful visual images of Jesus' salvation. This is the invitation to rest. How can you not read these verses and not in your mind visualize someone who's being set free? And this reminds me actually of, I didn't write it down, Romans. You have to look for the chapter. We used to be slaves to sin and death, but now we are slaves to righteousness. Pay attention for that. Let's read this together. This is verse 28, 29, and 30. This is where the sermon ends today. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What I mean by these different slaves, slaves to sin and death or slaves to righteousness, is that all of us, in this symbolic way, are pulling a set of chains. All people are yoked to something. And when I read this story to the boys the other day, they were trying to imagine that yoke that would rest on the animal's shoulders. You're pulling something. And Jesus doesn't say, I came to take the yoke off of you so you don't have to pull anymore. Right? You actually have to pay attention to this. Otherwise, you might miss this. It's not that Jesus came to break the chain so that you're never chained again. He actually says, I want you to chain yourself to me. I want you to take my yoke on your shoulders. I want you to walk with me. We're going to pull together. But my yoke, my chains are so different than your old chains. You are those who labor and are heavy laden. Who's more heavy laden than a blind or a deaf, a leper or the poor? What's the hardest thing that you're going to face today? The heat outside at a picnic to go home to your air-conditioned house? What's the hardest thing you're going to face today? Getting hungry? Getting bored halfway through the sermon and wishing I'd stop? What's the hardest thing you're going to face today? Nothing compared to other people. Nothing. Like, and I say this in love, some of you live much harder lives than me. And I would be naive and foolish to not pay attention to that. Some of you struggle seriously with things I will never struggle with. And yet our lives are so amazingly blessed. You probably work a job you somewhat enjoy. You probably make a ridiculous amount of money and live in comfort. And that's a beautiful thing, and you worked hard for that. But you have to put yourself in the shoes of a desperate person. A blind person was as good as dead. A leper is good as dead. A dead person as good as... That was kind of funny, you have to admit. So like all these different people, they faced real struggle. So for Jesus to say, I have come to you who labor and are heavily weighed down, I've come to finally give you relief. If you look in the book of Hebrews, when it speaks about rest, it's speaking about salvation. Jesus died on the cross so that the power of sin and death would be forever taken off of us. You have to imagine the heavy backpack of sin is finally taken off our shoulders. So now we're walking without that heavy weight. And now, the labor of having to get ourselves back to God in purity, the chain that we pull, Jesus cuts the power of death off the end of it and then pulls the chain with us. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. He's inviting people to walk with him, to be disciples of him, be students of him. See, true freedom isn't having no boundaries and no limitations. True freedom is life within proper boundaries and limitations. He doesn't set you free from sin so that you can go and indulge in whatever sin you want for the rest of your life. Should we keep on sinning so that grace may abound? That's from Romans as well. No! He doesn't remove the chains that we've had around our ankles so that we can finally walk whatever direction we want. He brings new chains, and he says, here, attach these chains, and I'm going to pull with you, and I'm going to pull for you. I am gentle and lowly in heart. That word lowly, that word means humble. Jesus says, I am gentle and I am humble in heart. The Pharisees are walking right past him, but the blind men begging on the side of the road are finding him. So we end with verse 30. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. If I brought up one of my boys, say, for example, I found a ball and chain down in the dungeon, down in the storage room, and I brought it up here. We'd ask, why is it in the church? But second, we'd put it up here on stage, and you put the big ball here in the big chain. Say I brought up Austin or Jesse. And I brought them up here and I handed them the chain and I said, pull it across the stage. And they just stood here and they put their backs into it. They leaned all the way back and the thing would hardly move. And then I said, do you want help? And they said, yeah. And I'd say to them, but that means you're admitting you can't do it on your own. And that would bug them, because they can do anything they want on their own. But eventually, after enough pulling, they would give up. Dad, I need help. I can't do this. And then, could you imagine? You can visualize this, I bet. You just let them keep pulling. You let Austin keep pulling on this huge chain, and I just come around, and I just put my hand on it, and I just start to pull alongside of him. And now here he is, and he's backing up. He's like, Dad, it's moving. Dad! Little does he know, he's pulling none of the weight. It's just me with my hand on it. That's right, Austin. Keep going, buddy. Look how strong you are, big guy. And he's pulling it across the stage. That's Jesus. That's this. That's the cross. Jesus says, are you tired of trying to do it on your own? And we go, Father, please. I'm tired of doing it on my own. He goes, all right, you want my help? I'll give you the gift of my son. Take off the heavy backpack. Cut the chain of death off. And now we're going to get you all the way to being Christ-like. We're going to get you all the way back to holy. And you go, this is still way too heavy for me to do on my own. I sin every day. I shouldn't lust. I shouldn't struggle with pride. I shouldn't, but I do. And Jesus says, I got you. I got you. And he grabs the chain and he just starts to pull. He says, just walk with me. Come with me. Come learn from me. I got this. And here we spend the rest of our lives just pulling across, reading our Bible and praying and having this change of heart. Being transformed from the inside out. And we're slowly making progress. And as we get close to the end of our life, if we've pursued with Jesus our whole lives, we might be all the way over here. And yet you turn and look, and there's only one set of footsteps, as that famous picture says. Why is there only one set of footsteps if Jesus is walking right beside us? I've been pulling the chain the whole time. Friends, when we sing these songs, when we celebrate what Jesus did, hear me clearly. We are celebrating a great gift. That Jesus is the one who gets us from here to there. Jesus is the one who does all of the work. The good news of the gospel is that we've been set free from the hard work. But we have to be willing to humble ourselves and receive that help and ask for it. As we call up the worship team, we're going to sing two more songs before we go home. These are songs of celebration. Songs of power, songs of beauty. That we will never have to pull this chain all by ourselves ever again. I hope that you are reflecting on that as you're worshiping. Would you stand to your feet? And let's pray together before we sing these songs. Let's bow before the Lord our God, for our Maker. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to sing and praise you and express our devotion and love to you, we just cry out, thank you. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you that we do not pull this chain on our own anymore. Thank you that this heavy weight of sin has been taken off of us. Thank you. Thank you that you went to the cross, the only way of salvation. You did it for me, you did it for my family, you did it for every family in this room. And I pray that people, Lord Jesus, all around this world would come to know who you are. We will never stop thanking you. We will never stop being amazed at who you are and what you did. You are worthy of every song we could ever sing. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.